Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7. As always, if you do not own a Bible or if you need a Bible, please see me after the service and I can get one into your hands as our gift to you. We have been walking with Luke through his gospel as he's been telling us the story of Jesus's ministry here on earth. And what Luke has been showing us is that Jesus has been both exceeding expectations of who people thought he was and completely subverting and undermining expectations of who people thought the Messiah was going to be. To be clear, as Luke has shown us in his gospel, Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah and he is the Christ. So make no mistake about that. But Jesus wasn't acting like it, at least not according to what the people of Israel were taught to expect. And as we saw last week, even John the Baptist didn't understand Jesus's ministry, had some moments of doubt as to whether or not Jesus truly was the Messiah that John had proclaimed him to be. We have seen Luke show us that Jesus, during his ministry, did many signs and wonders. He healed people with infirmities, with diseases, with leprosy. We have seen that Jesus cast out unclean spirits, even raised people from the dead. In addition to those signs and wonders, what we have seen is that Jesus ministered and taught with compassion, mercy, and grace. He extended this compassion to outsiders, those whom the religious leaders of the day would not have bothered to give a second look to. We saw the centurion's servant healed. We saw we haven't seen yet. We're actually going to look at it on Easter. But we've seen in Luke's gospel, the widowed mom's son raised up. We've seen different stories that Jesus has reached out to people, to the lepers, and touched them and said, "You are clean." We've seen Jesus reach out to these people that have not been shown grace or mercy or compassion throughout their lives. And Jesus taught as one having a true and right understanding of the law and of the word of God. As you saw in the scripture reading this morning, and the story we're about to read, the biggest thing that got under the nerves of the religious leaders is Jesus claimed the authority to forgive sins. And what he was doing when he said that was he was declaring himself God. This was a blasphemy in their minds. This last one, it really made them mad and it genuinely confused them. So when he did this, when he claimed to be God, he claimed to be God because only God had the authority to forgive sins. So we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. As always, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Greatly encourage you to read along in your preferred translation so you can read for yourself what the Word of God says. Luke is recording the ministry and life of Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes the following. He says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other about 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Thus says the word of the Lord. So, after all that we have seen Jesus do, after all that we've seen him walk through, the teachings, the signs and the wonders, we now see one Pharisee, who we see later on is named Simon. This one Pharisee wants to have Jesus over to his house for dinner. Now, we need to be careful. There are many, many theories and opinions as to why Simon invited Jesus over. Everything from wanting to trip up Jesus, to embarrass him, to being genuinely curious about his teachings and who he is. Some even think that Simon didn't really want anything to do with Jesus, but it was a status symbol to have a traveling teaching rabbi over to their house for a meal. And that's what Jesus was at this point. He was a traveling teaching rabbi. So there's a whole lot of different theories and opinions. Probably each of our Bibles, if you have a study Bible, will give a different opinion as to the motivation of Simon. But we have to be clear that Scripture does not give us any indication and gives us no clues as to the motivation or the goals of Simon. So we have to be very, very careful if we choose to speculate. And let's review who the Pharisees were at this time again. The Pharisees were the ones who tried to hold closely to God's law, hold as closely to God's law as possible. They were the ultra-conservative. They were the moral majority. They were the right-wing political religious party of the time. And they were so worried about being a sinner that they added so many layers onto God's law. And they made sure that outward moral behavior was important, but they didn't include in that heart or mercy or grace. And so it was just the outer behavior. Jesus received the invitation that Simon extended, and for whatever reason that he did extend the invitation, and Jesus accepted it. Made me laugh when I read one commentator say that Jesus was willing to eat with anyone, even the Pharisees. Usually in the Pharisees' mind, it would have been the opposite way around. Some commentators talk about the open floor plan and that a dinner like this at a well-off person's home would have been kind of in an open-air credenza type setting. And so this would have had people coming and going, being able to sit and watch, kind of like it was a spectator event. They use this to explain how the woman was able to get right up to Jesus. Another commentator suggests that any Pharisee throwing a party like this would have had a doorman or a guard at the least. But that this lady, because of her alabaster flask, would have looked the part and gained entrance that way. Again, Scripture doesn't tell us how she got in, but we know that she would not have been an invited guest. The reason I tell you some of these alternate theories for what happens or the things behind the scenes is not to toss out idle speculation, not to cause us to try to speculate where we shouldn't, but instead it's to point out that there is so much that Scripture doesn't tell us. And that if Scripture doesn't tell us, we need to remember that it is only theory. It is only speculation, and not as certain and as true and as sure as Scripture. It's fine to speculate as to what Simon's motivations were. It's fine to speculate as to how the woman got so close to Jesus. But we remember that that is several tiers lower than what Scripture does actually say. We all assume things in the scripture when we read it. It's just a part of who humans are. But as long as we recognize that, we can make sure that we hold to the authority of scripture and scripture alone. So this woman gained entrance to the dinner party. She was a woman of the city, a sinner, as it were. And again, many speculate on what her sin was, often speculating that that she was a prostitute or that there was other things going on. But again, scripture just tells us that she was a sinner. Whatever her sin, we do know that it was publicly and well known, so that everybody that was there would have known that whatever her sin was would have known it. And so she never would have been invited. She never would have been purposely allowed in the house. The Pharisees believed in what is termed as salvation by isolation. They thought that just knowing a sinful person, just spending time with them, just being around these types of people, to put it that way, would rub off on them and wipe away some of their own righteousness. This woman just knew that Jesus was there. And she knew that she needed to see him. She did whatever it took to get over to him. She gained entrance. She brought with her an alabaster flask of ointment. Would have been an expensive possession for her to have. She approached Jesus, and she was so overwhelmed by the grace, love, and mercy of Jesus Christ that she couldn't hold back her tears. She cried all over his feet, soaking them. And he would have been sitting on the floor with his feet out behind him, leaning on his left hand and eating with his right hand. So she came up behind him and she cried tears onto his feet and then tried to dry them, dry his feet with her hair. Showing her hair like this in public would have also been, in that society, an indecent showing, to say the least. Further cementing her status as someone who the Pharisees would not have seen as worthy of being around proper company. She further humbled herself before Jesus, continued to kiss his feet and anointed him with her ointment. She literally humbled herself as low as she could possibly physically go, laid herself out before Jesus. Simon saw all this happen, and in his mind, whatever he thought beforehand, whatever his motivations were, Simon saw this happen and he knew that Jesus was not a prophet. Again, we get no indication if this was a surprise or if this was a confirmation in his mind. But he had proof in his mind now that Jesus was no prophet. Maybe Jesus didn't know who she was, what kind of sinner she was. If not, he was no prophet of God. Or maybe he knew, and worse yet, didn't care. In which case, he wouldn't have been a man of God. She would never have been around her if that was the case. And this is exactly one of the kinds of judgments that Jesus speaks against, warns against in Matthew 7, and when we look back at the beginning of Luke chapter 6. This is the type of judgment that we are to resist and to avoid. The mindset was that the Pharisees at that time, that, and more than just the Pharisees, but that a man of God, a prophet, would never let a sinful woman do what she was doing to him. And so it was time to reject Jesus as prophet, let alone anything more than that. Whoever he claimed to be, he was not that because of what Simon was seeing in front of him with his own eyes. You know, Jesus had told them in the past, we looked at it last week, that they have a history of rejecting all the prophets that God has sent to them. He rejected both Jesus and John the Baptist when they came with the opposite ministries. Same message, same goal, same salvation through Christ, but different ways of ministering. And the Israel rejected both of them. We see throughout the Old Testament, and Scripture is clear time and time again, that God sends prophets to Israel to speak the word of the Lord, and they were rejected, often beaten, and often killed for the messages that they relayed. Simon didn't say any of this out loud or to anyone around him. Jesus didn't overhear him in his conversation, but he said it all to himself inside of his mind. And we have to be really careful when we try to put this into practical application, careful of this attitude regarding our interaction with sinners and sinful people. First of all, this shouldn't need to be a disclaimer, but lest we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, all of us are still sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so it is not sinless people against sinful people. It is sinners saved by grace and sinners who don't think they need a savior. Those are the two categories, both sinners. We need to be careful if those that we spend time around will lead us into temptation and will lead us into sin. And if that's the case, we need to remove ourselves from those situations. But the answer is not to shoot people who cause our temptations. The answer is not to go about and to avoid ourselves and to isolate ourselves, to bunker down on ourselves away from everybody else in society. The answer is to acknowledge our own responsibility in putting the sin inside of us to death. John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." This idea again, I phrased it, salvation by isolation is just replaying the same sin that Adam did. It was the woman who caused me to sin. It was not my fault, not my responsibility, but it was somebody else outside of me's responsibility that I sinned. And what does that do? That causes us against them. That causes a lack of love. That causes us to fight and to do things that we see in this world that are not biblical and not loving. We are called to be a part of this world that we are living in as we await the consummation of the kingdom of God. We are called to extend love and mercy and grace just as Jesus did to those around us. Those of you who were here Thursday evening, you heard our Village Missions District Representative Richard Hayes talk about this. The idea of showing love and building connections and relationships with those around us and those who are perishing, those who are lost, as we seek to gain an audience with them in order to share this good, life-saving news of the gospel. We are not simply to be a, quote, inviting church. That's fine. If we're welcoming when people come in, that's good. We're required to do that. But that's not where our responsibility ends. We are to go out and to invite people to our inviting church. And there's a difference in that. We are to be inviting people to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The vast majority out there, of people out there are open to hearing the gospel. And many are willing to attend church if they are invited. But few will go out of their way to actively seek the gospel or a church if their heart is not already changed by the Holy Spirit. If God is not already calling them, they are not going to take it upon themselves to go and seek out the message that we have. So this salvation by isolation is how the Pharisees lived and thought. And I should point out that they wouldn't see it this way, of course. They would see themselves as separating from what was unholy so that they could be holy. But they believed in this and they thought this. They lived this way. And so many other Christians and churches today think and live the same way. Not only biblically, but also strategically. We can't plant seeds from in here. We must go out and invite, go out and share. Not bunker down and close ourselves off, but to go out and make ourselves vulnerable and plant the seeds of Jesus Christ, plant the seeds that he has called us to plant and to make disciples. Can't do that sitting in here. We can throw the seed as far as we want. It's not going to get anywhere. It's not going to get outside these walls. Back to Simon and Jesus. Simon had these thoughts in his head about who Jesus was, or more accurately, who he was not. He didn't speak them out loud, but Jesus knew them anyway. And so Jesus responded to him with one of the simplest, clearest parables in the gospel. The story of the moneylender and two debtors. There are these two guys who owed money. One was about 2 months' worth of wages. The other was about 2 years' worth of wages. And they owed this to this moneylender, and neither of them could pay their debt. The man that they owed money to canceled both of their debts. No conditions, no strings, just a simple act of mercy bestowed upon two men who didn't deserve it. They did nothing to earn it, and they certainly couldn't repay it. And Jesus asks Simon, which of these men appreciated it more? Which of these men would have been more grateful? Now, of course, in that situation, both men would have been grateful, but which one would have been more grateful? Simple question. Simon didn't want it to be a simple question. He didn't want to get down the trail that he saw Jesus going down. He knew what Jesus was saying. He knew the point that he was going to make. Simon doesn't come across as a dumb guy. He knows where Jesus is going. He doesn't like it. So he answers Jesus. Which one was more grateful? He says, I suppose the one who had the greater debt. I suppose. The answer makes me think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. At the end, we'll get to that in a couple of chapters in Luke. But at the end, Jesus asks the group he's talking to, which of these men proved to be the neighbor to the man who was beaten? Well, the scribe answered, the one who showed him mercy. He didn't want to answer that. He didn't want to give that answer because he didn't believe that that was the right answer. But he knew that Jesus's point that he was making. And when you read that, when I read that, I can hear the disgust and the contempt falling off of that scribe's lips as he just can barely bring himself to say the words. And I feel the same here from Simon. He doesn't want to give the right answer. So he adds in a disclaimer, dismissively, I suppose it's that one. Despite his reticence, Simon gives the right answer. Jesus affirms it. He says, you have judged rightly. And R.C. Sproul comments, this is probably one of the very few times that this Pharisee has made a judgment that was right. Jesus continues to talk to Simon, rebuking him. He points to the woman. He says, all the things that you were supposed to do for me, all of the things that as a guest I was supposed to receive, all the tenets of hospitality that our society demanded of you, you didn't do. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't do any of those things. And look at her. Instead, this woman that you are judging and looking down on, she did all of them for me in an even more humble manner. She washed my feet with her tears and her hair. She kissed my feet and anointed me with her ointment. He tells Simon, yeah, she has a lot of sins. Her sins are many. But through her faith, her sins are forgiven. We see this woman through her actions, not that her actions are what forgives her sins, but through her faith, her sins are forgiven. And through her actions, she understands how big that forgiveness is. What a big deal it is that her sins are forgiven. One who has few sins does not think that their sins are a big deal. One who sins little loves little, Jesus says. See, it's not that having fewer sins is a bad thing, of course. Our walk is designed to lessen the sin in our life. It's that people who live what they consider to be less sinful lives tend to justify their sins. The few sins that they have, they justify it and they accept it, and they think that those few sins need forgiveness. They don't need Jesus to forgive them those sins because they're a good person. They're doing what's right. They're following the rules. They're doing these things. And so they could point out the people that need Jesus' forgiveness. But they don't really need it. Yeah, they'll accept it. Yeah, thanks. That helps. I appreciate it, Jesus. Thanks. But there's no true understanding of what that forgiveness means. And the Pharisees, to their credit, they strove to be holy. This is what we are all called to do. Both Peter in his letter and Jesus in Matthew's gospel, they tell us that we are supposed to be perfect and holy like God is holy. That is God's standard. And the Pharisees tried to live up to that standard of holiness. The problem was that they thought they could. But they left out grace and mercy and compassion and love, which are integral to true, pure holiness. And one commentator notes, a life of love is a grateful response of a sinner who has found true forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Jesus then turns to the woman and he authoritatively declares to her that her sins are forgiven. Looks at her, looks her in the eye, says, your sins are forgiven. Now, she already knew this. He had already said it to Simon. So why does he say it again here? Well, the short answer is I don't know. But we look at who we are. We look at ourselves, our walks, our life. We look at what we know about this woman. And I believe that he says it here because she needed to hear it again. We all need to be reassured at times. We all need to be told again and again that our sins really are actually forgiven. Amen. It's not just theoretical. It's not just possible. But our sins are forgiven. Amen. And we have trouble believing God's mercy, his grace and forgiveness. Because if he really knew what I had done, if he really knew what my sins were, if he really knew who I was, then how could a holy God forgive my sins? And so Jesus looks at her, he says, your sins are forgiven. We can intellectually memorize and remember, for example, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can know that and still forget it practically, often. And it's that keeping that and knowing that, hearing that again and again and again. Now, of course, after Jesus said this to her, everyone else around was questioning who he thought he was. That's why I had that passage that Frank read this morning. Who does he think he is to have the authority to forgive sins? It's the same situation here. Same thoughts going through her mind. Only God can do that. And Jesus turns to the woman, and knowing the thoughts of the rest of the people in the room, it finishes by telling her that her faith has saved her and to go in peace. Our salvation is in faith alone, not faith and love, not faith and works, not faith in anything, but faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. The woman was saved by her faith, but she couldn't even boast about her faith because her faith that saved her was a gift from God. Even that was a gift. And so in the end, we see there are two groups of people. R.C. Sproul lays this out. I love how he says it here. He says, there are two kinds of people in the world. People whose sins have been forgiven and those whose sins have not been forgiven. He says, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who repent of their sins and those who remain steadfast in their impenitence. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who heap lavish praise and adoration on Jesus and those who refuse to submit to him. That's not three different categories of two. That's the same separating line, the same category, two groups of people. He's right. Those are our only two options: salvation by grace through faith in Christ, or eternal hellfire and suffering. By grace, through faith, we get to hear, your sins are forgiven. I get to hear, Casey, your sins are forgiven. We each get to hear our own face-to-face with Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. How great indeed is that? The debt of our sins forgiven. It is completely wiped out. No conditions, no strings, just a simple act of mercy bestowed on those of us who don't deserve it. Nothing to earn it, certainly can't repay it. How sweet that sound, how amazing that grace. I'm going to finish with the lyrics to Amazing Grace, and then I'll pray. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we all have different personalities. We all have different styles. We all have different everything, but we all come before you the same, a sinner in need of grace, looking for our sins to be forgiven. And you look at us and you give us faith and you give us grace. And you, when we turn and we repent of our sins, what can we do? But if not physically, then spiritually, lay down at your feet, wet your feet with our tears. that overwhelmed by how big a deal your forgiveness is, how big of a deal our sin was. Whether we think it was a little or a lot, doesn't matter. Deep down, we know it was a lot. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for bringing grace and mercy. We thank you for having the holy standard. We thank you for knowing that there's a way that we can not earn your righteousness, that we can receive your righteousness through Jesus' work on the cross. Lord, we thank you. We submit ourselves to you. We lay ourselves down at your feet. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.